Today we are we have an experiment, and we've never done anything like this. It's really, really cool. I'm excited to have this go down today. Let me say this. We've been talking about the kingdom of God, and over the past few weeks, we've established a couple things about the kingdom of God. We've established that it is now, but it's not yet, meaning we see glimpses of it, but there's still more to be seen. It's like the door is just cracked open, and light is coming through the door. So we see it. We see it casting shadows. We see things illuminated, but yet we know that there's so much more on the other side of that door. We've also established that God is the king of this dome, that he is the ultimate authority in this government that has an economy of love. And this love always looks like Jesus Christ dying on the cross for those who put him there. So we've established that. And so what we're going to do today is we're going to have some time where we just hear sightings of the kingdom. So we have 9 people that are going to come up in just 3-minute increments, and they're going to take their perspective on the kingdom and share it with you. And I will tell you this, that it's a very diverse group of people. You're going to hear people articulate things that maybe you've thought or felt for a really long time. They'll be speaking, and it's like, I very much resonate with what the person's saying. I've thought that or felt that, but I never could have put it into words like that person. And you're going to hear other people that are like, wah, 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 wah. So that's just for you. It's not every, I'm not picking out one person, Allie Patterson, but I'm just kidding. Allie Patterson is the first person to come up here, and I'm excited to have Allie share her sightings of the kingdom. And Allie is not want, 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 want at all. So Allie, why don't you come on up here? And so the way this is going to go, yeah. I'm forgiven. Yeah. That was quick. What's going to happen is Allie's going to talk, and then right after she's done, someone else is going to come up, and then someone else is going to come up. So it's just going to flow like this. And I would encourage you to keep your eyes, your mind, and specifically your heart open for how the Lord is going to reveal the kingdom to you through people from our community. And these guys are not trained professionals. So
it's true.
So they are just sharing from their heart, and let's give our attention to them. Thanks, Allie,
sure. For
putting up with my jokes.
Well, like Robbie said, I'm Allie, and lately I've been experiencing the kingdom of God actually growing inside me. In the book of Mark, Jesus tells us that the kingdom of God grows from within, that a lot of times you can't see it from the outside. You couldn't point at it. You're not sure when it's come because it's actually inside of you. I really relate to this, especially with my 3 children, where they're concerned. My kids are 4, 2, and 6 months. And I generally look at them and think how adorable they are and how in love with them I am. And then there are the other moments when I'm just up to here in frustration. And honestly, sometimes I just get angry about something. And it was these moments that I felt really bothered by. So bothered by that I started to talk to God about those moments of frustration where I just felt like there's got to be something better than this. And I sensed that he had something more for me than what was going on in those moments. And so all I knew how to do was wait, was stop, or do nothing. And what I saw was the emotions that were coming at me, they would kind of swell and then they would go away. And I almost feel like they were a wave. You know, the anger that would come in a second or the frustration that I would feel with them in that moment would grow and grow and then it would subside. And it was in the waiting, in those moments where I was waiting out the wave, that the kingdom of God was growing inside of me. I felt like the moments of waiting were growing self-control that I had never had to exhibit before. They were just driving in the roots of patience, new depths of patience that I had never had access to. And ultimately, on the other side, teaching me how to wait for the opportunity to love. I could think, I could act, I could discipline in love instead of out of my frustration or my anger. And not only is this a way that I've experienced the kingdom growing inside of me, but the more and more I have the capacity to love, the more I've seen the kingdom actually also growing out of me. I saw in the Bible that God takes pretty seriously the idea that we're supposed to be loving people actively. And this is kind of a problem for me because in my past, I've been a real skeptic of do-gooders, service projects, you know, the kind where you go and sweep somebody's front porch, and I would just walk away and go, I guess that was good. I just left feeling kind of empty, cold, like nothing really that great had actually gone down, even though we were all really excited about it. And so I started asking God for real opportunities to love people, to do something for someone else, because I saw that he values that. And he started to give them to me, and I would maybe make dinner for someone, even though I don't really love to cook. Or I painted someone a very awkward picture one time. I would write notes or emails when I would think of something specific that I wanted to encourage someone with. And the more I did this, the more I said yes to these things, the more ideas would come to me. And finally, a few weeks ago, I was doing some shopping in Kroger to help out a friend, and I realized what a far cry from the emptiness that I used to feel over these helping hands kinds of deals. I was walking through my Kroger crying. While I was buying things for a friend of mine, and I just felt like I could feel the pain that their family was going through and just the help that they needed from friends. And Jesus tells us that the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed that starts really small, buried somewhere on the inside, but must and will eventually grow into a big tree where others can find rest. And that's exactly how I've experienced the kingdom.
Hi, my name is Keith, and because I'm a scientist, my perspective on the kingdom is a little bit biased by that. So I want to start off with just talking about one way which I see science revealing the kingdom, and that is that I think the kingdom is evident in the fruit of science. What do I mean by that? Well, two examples. One is that the kingdom is evident in feeding the hungry. And in fact, this is a direct result of agricultural science that over the past century has literally led to the feeding of millions of people who otherwise would have gone hungry. A second example is that of healing the sick. Again, medicine, tremendous advances in medicine that God in his mercy has revealed to us through science and allowed us to use to heal those who are in need of healing. But there's a third area that I think is really, and in some ways equally important, and that is that I think science allows us to get a peek at God's original intention of what the kingdom was to be. Now, it has been said in this series, it's not yet what we would all want it to be, but the incredible creation that we get to experience, I say, reveals the majesty of the king. And to me, that's one of the most important things about science. And certainly, I feel very privileged as a scientist to be able to study creation in that way. But it raises an interesting question, and that is, why aren't all scientists Christians? And I think I'm going to answer that by looking at, first of all, the definition of science, which for me is the systematic study of creation, which means anyone who does that is a scientist. And I want to show you some video footage of a scientist that I know quite well who has recently demonstrated her ability to study a number of disciplines, physics, chemistry, psychology, and of course, exploring the world. Here's my favorite, zoology. And of course, discovery. And I think that clip makes two important points. One is that God has given us the ability to explore and understand this creation in unique ways. All of us are born scientists. And the second point is that I think it counters Greg Boyd's claim that he has the cutest grandkids, because that's actually my granddaughter. So back to the question, why aren't all scientists Christian? And I want to talk about a little bit of a conversation I had with a historian, a philosopher of science, who asked me how I could be a scientist and believe in God, and went on to say he saw no evidence of design in the universe. And I said, well, I don't know how you can be a scientist and not believe in God, to be frank. But more importantly, I asked him this question. I said, so what would a designed universe look like if it had been designed, if there was purpose in the universe? Of course, he had no answer to that question. And I think the reason is very simple. If you look at what Paul says in Romans, he talks about, since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse, men and women, all of us. And he goes on to write, they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and here's the key, worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator. And I think that's the essence of the problem that this particular scientist had, and many people have, which is that the kingdom doesn't quite fit their idea of the way things should be, and it's on that basis that they deny the existence of the king. But to me, science is a wonderful way of showing evidence of the kingdom, and that's one scientist's view. Thanks.
Good morning. My name is Chris Hartenstein, and I am newly 40. And I have been blessed to be married to my high school sweetheart for the last 18 years. And God has given us 8 kids. Yes, lots. Yeah. We're not mice. Robert, Lindsley, Judah, Jared, Seth, Gabby, Isabel, and little Joe. And yeah, Mickey's not ours. The kids would have adopted him, but it didn't happen. But I've been blessed to see the kingdom in two areas of my life. One is in my work, and the other one is at home with my family. And at work, the kingdom looks like restoration and relationship. And what I mean by that is each day, as we get our day started at Heartco, just a little manufacturing company here in Cincinnati, we have Bible study and prayer time. And as we have the opportunity to have that Bible study and prayer time, we get to find out about how people are doing, their marriages, how their kids are doing, you know, how are they doing financially, and we kind of get into their life a little bit. And as we do that, we have the opportunity to share God with them, get the opportunity to share God's love for them, his plan for them, his design. And as that process happens, they begin to change, and they begin to get excited about God and what God can do for them, and how God loves them. And so then they begin to get involved in the things that we do as a company for outreach and ministry. They get involved in those things. And we've actually had 2 people that have actually started their own ministries and left Heartco and gone into their own service through that process. So that's one way. The other way is at home with my family. And obviously with 8 kids, you know, my wife and I feel very convicted that the kingdom needs to be evident in our home. And we try to be pretty intentional about that. Sometimes it works really well, and sometimes it's a disaster, which is the best part about parenting is God's grace. But we take intentional time with our sons to try to teach them what it means to be a godly man. And we take trips to Montana and out west to spend that time with them. We spend special time with our daughters, dad and daughter date nights, and teaching them what it looks like to be a godly woman. And our hope is that, and our prayer is that, that they will learn what it means to be intimate with God. And to know what it means to be loved by God. And intimacy meaning not religion or do's and don'ts, but relationship and genuine relationship with God. And how we've seen in a really cool way is as we've gotten involved as a family in ministry, the ministry of Heartco, a ministry that my parents run called Innkeeper Ministries, and then also mission trips like Mexico. And this year, my daughter and I got to go to Mamelodi, which was totally awesome. And then also to like Jackson, Kentucky to work with folks that are there that have need. And as that process happens in our children, out of them comes God's love to others. And, you know, there's a lot of things in life that you can see, but seeing your kids minister to others, I can tell you personally, there's not been anything I've been involved in that's more special to me. And so those are the 2 places that I've been able to see the kingdom in my work and in my home.
Hi, I'm Christopher Warren. I'll be a freshman at Walnut Hills High School this year. And I've experienced the kingdom of God through serving. I feel that God has used serving as a tool to connect me with Him. I've come to realize that by serving others, we are also serving God. I have a few stories I'd like to share with you about the power of serving and how it applies to the kingdom of God for me. First off, God gave me a pretty sweet dad. He has used my dad to show me the different ways in which the kingdom of God can be seen, especially through serving. My dad and I both love to ski and snowboard, so last winter, Dad decided to start a group called SBS. It stands for Ski, Board, Serve. Every week, we would read the Bible and talk about it on the way to Perfect North. Through SBS, I've seen my friends grow and felt myself grow closer to God by talking about how to serve others. Not only is this personally affecting my relationship with God, but it's affecting my friends' relationships with God as well. I feel blessed about this. Second, I recently had an experience to be a counselor at a camp with inner city kids. We were required to cook, pick up trash, and serve them there. At first, I thought it'd be a little hard serving them. I was wrong. I loved every minute of it, and seeing the joy that it brought the kids helped me realize that by loving on others, you're being part of the kingdom of God. My whole outlook on serving has been changed since this happened. I realized that by loving on others, you are serving them. You are making them feel wanted, and that feeling can go a long way. I've had a few other influential people in my life besides my dad, who I've seen the kingdom through. Crossroads Student Movement, called CSM, has helped me experience the kingdom of God. This summer, I was given the unique opportunity to be part of Crossroads Student Internship. So a few weeks ago, Greg McElfresh, one of the leaders, was talking about confession and how we need to come to God willing to surrender everything. I felt that God was asking me to turn over my fear to him. So I came to Greg and I asked him what I should do. And he asked if he could pray with me. So together we prayed and each confessed a fear that was holding us back. And then we thanked God for forgiving us. I remember feeling so relieved and at peace after this. By serving me, Greg has shown me what the kingdom is all about. God has placed many other leaders besides Greg in my life to help guide me towards him. I feel fortunate that they'll take time out of their own lives to work and build into me. I feel that God has put them in my lives to grow closer to him. I can see the kingdom of God and the people all around me.
I get to follow the kid. Hey, I'm Jenny Baker, and God's really been challenging me recently by opening my eyes to the local kingdom here in Cincinnati. And a journey he's been taking me through is one where I've realized he really digs when I go to Mamelodi, South Africa, and God really likes it when I engage and go to Cincinnati. But God also really likes it when I love my next-door neighbor. And Jesus talked about this in a couple different places in the Bible. When he told his disciples, he said, hey, open your eyes, look around. The harvest is plenty, but the workers are few. And so this past year, I've been living as though when Jesus said, love your neighbor, he meant my literal neighbor. And it's been an amazing journey of getting to meet some incredible people, and two of those people are Matt and Susie. And I got to meet Susie last fall when, through another neighbor, I found out that she wanted to learn more about the Bible, wanted to know more about who God was, and so we decided that it'd be a good idea to start a neighborhood Bible study. Invited people over a couple times a month, and we just started talking about who God is and who we thought he was and then who the Bible says he is. And it's been neat to get to know Susie and learn about her journey that has taken her from Judaism to Eastern mysticism, even to the Wiccan worldview, and was finally bringing her to God's amazing grace. And it was such an honor and a privilege this past May to actually be able to baptize Susie and Matt when they finally said yes to Jesus' lavish love. Another really amazing thing that has been happening locally here in the Cincinnati Kingdom actually can kind of be summed up in an email. So let me read you the email and then I'll give you some background for it. This was forwarded to me this past week. It says, David and Mark, thank you for inviting us to church yesterday. I have to say, honestly, the most exciting thing for me had to be explaining to Kelly after service salvation. I have forgotten the joy of leading someone to Christ. I also have to say, very strange, that Chuck's message has been my biggest struggle over the past several years. Being a very strong believer when Ryan was first diagnosed and believing for his healing left me very confused about God's promise for me and my family. Anyway, I know you both keep saying it, but in my heart, I really didn't believe it until now, but it's all got to be a God thing. Cheryl Newbanks. And I want to tell you how Cheryl got to Crossroads last weekend. About 8 weeks ago, David Eltringham, a banker at Fifth Third, came to Crossroads, and he was looking for kingdom help. He said, I know this family, the Newbanks in Loveland, and they have a 15-year-old son, Ryan, who's been diagnosed with Duchenne's muscular dystrophy, and he's wheelchair-bound. And the problem with this situation is that the Newbanks' home isn't wheelchair-accessible. And so when Ryan needs to go to the restroom or his room or move around the house, they have to carry him on their backs because his wheelchair won't fit through the doorways. And so David said, I want to help this family. They need kind of an extreme home makeover. I want to be the church, but I'm a banker and I need a little help. Can anybody help me? And so I overheard this story and I immediately thought about my neighbor who is a super servant, Mark Griesmer. And I thought about Mark not because he has such a heart for ministry, but because he's a general contractor. And so I connected David and Mark. And they met that next Saturday when David had called a meeting at the New Banks home with as many contractors as he could get, construction crews, habitat crews, and David laid out the plan for what he wanted to do for this family. And he watched as one by one people left because they said things like, there's no way that this is possible. How are you going to do this? These plans are too radical. They're too crazy. In the time frame and the family's budget, there's no way we can do this. And everybody left until Mark Griesmer was the only one left. And Mark said, I don't know how we're going to do this, but I do know one thing. I know that that's how God operates. He operates in the impossible, and he operates in the radical. And I think that with God, we might be able to pull this thing off. And so in 8 weeks, what people said was impossible has almost become a reality. And God has provided in so many amazing ways because David said yes to the kingdom and Mark said yes to the kingdom, and they've connected a family to a great community of people who can now love on them. And Kelly, the family's friend, now knows who Jesus is, all because people said yes to the kingdom. And so I know I'm excited about opening my eyes and looking around to see what kind of harvest God has here in Cincinnati.
Hello. My name is Jerry Rushing. It's really great following Jenny because she gave some wonderful, very visual, vivid examples of the kingdom. And when they asked me about possibly sharing today about the kingdom, what struck me was this, is that what I'm about to share with you is a very invisible part of the kingdom that probably a lot of you have experienced but never realized it was the kingdom. And I want to start off with a scripture that may seem very foreign to the topic, but let's take a look at it. Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts, but a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins, only a fraction of a penny. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, I tell you the truth, this poor widow has put in more into the treasury than all the others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on. Now, first of all, whenever I've heard this scripture, it's always been in reference to money. And unfortunately, misuse scripture at times regarding money. But there is a principle here, that a kingdom principle, that is far beyond the issue of money. And we lose it if we're not careful. Let's take a look at the scripture again, the last sentence. But she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on. Now, first of all, let me say, giving out of your abundance is not a bad thing. For example, it's very easy for me to be patient when I've had a good day. But I want to talk about poverty in a way other than financial that I think applies to everyone here. Let me give you some examples. I think about this. I think about a single mother who has the weight of the entire family resting on her shoulders, and she's tired and lonely, and she spends the evening building into her children using the last bit of emotional strength she has. She gives out of her poverty, and Jesus notices that. Or I think about a man in business who may be unfairly reprimanded, and he knows that to honor God, he's to stand there and respectfully hold his tongue while everything is, it takes all of his strength to keep from lashing out. He gives out of his poverty, and Jesus notices that. Or I think about the young single who longs for a relationship, and they find themselves in a compromising situation, and it takes every ounce of courage to say no when their body is screaming for intimacy. They give out of their poverty, and Jesus notices that. Let's look at something that a Scottish minister said, Oswald Chambers. He said, blessed are the poor in spirit. This is the first principle in the kingdom of God. The bedrock in Jesus Christ's kingdom is poverty, not possession. I don't know what your point of poverty is, but every one of us has it. And it's those moments when we feel like we have nothing to give, be it patience, time, energy, love. And we reach down somewhere and grab hold of that to do what we know we're to do. We give out of our poverty. Jesus notices. That's the kingdom.
Hi, my name is John, and I see the kingdom through a community group that I lead here at Crossroads called Overview of the Bible. And basically, it's a group of folks who get together to pursue God through a deeper understanding of what the Bible says. Now, on the first day, most people say, I never read the Bible, or I tried to read it, but it didn't make much sense. And that's okay, because as we come together, patterns and themes begin to emerge, which really help connect the dots. So, for example, if we were to look at a letter written by a guy named Paul to the Romans, part of it says, the kingdom of God is not food or drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. And what I believe that means is that all of us actually have something in common. Whether you are an unsure agnostic, a curious seeker, or a spirit-filled believer, we all view food and drink as basic necessities. But the reality is, there are other basic necessities that all of us spend our entire lives searching for. Righteousness. The belief that I and the principles that guide me are correct. They're right, not wrong. Peace. The desire for security in every area of my life. And joy. Good feelings based on hope and confidence and great expectations. Now, interestingly, the Bible actually starts out with a story of Adam and Eve, a man and woman who enjoyed, fully enjoyed, all three of these things and then lost them. And later on, the Bible picks up with the story of Jesus, another man who is also the Son of God, and how he, in a perfect act of love, surrendered his own righteousness, peace, and joy at the cross. And in doing this, he actually made righteousness, peace, and joy available to everyone else again. So let's check out a couple quotes from folks who participated in the Overview of the Bible study to just see how this is playing out in their lives. And as you see, God's not mad at me anymore. I realize that now. He really does love me. I've read scriptures before, but now they seem more applicable to help me through the challenges that I'm facing. I want more. I'm getting baptized this weekend. I got the job. Yes, the one the class prayed for, the one in which I felt reinvigorated my wholehearted trust in Jesus. I'm more careful about what I look at and listen to because I want to feed my faith and not my fear. And seeing more of God's character is helping me become a better spouse and parent. And that one, by the way, is mine. And if my wife and children were here, they would be applauding and cheering for that one because it's true. But this isn't just about me. This is actually about a trend, a growing trend of righteousness, peace, and joy that everyday people are experiencing, folks just like yourselves, when they carve time out of their busy schedules to actually pursue God and allow His Word to drive transformation in their lives. And that's the kingdom.
Hello. There's two things you should know about me for the purposes of the next 3 minutes. One, my name is Kyle. And two, my wife and I just gave birth to our first baby 2 weeks ago. So, yeah, very, very cool, very cool. That's him, that's Benjamin. And actually, when I say we gave birth, my wife gave birth, I mostly just stood there like, holy crap, what's happening? Which, I guess that's not helpful. I don't know. I didn't know that. That was Benjamin, cute guy. And like any first-time parents, I actually think this is kind of a requirement. We went crazy with his nursery. I mean, we went all out in his nursery. We picked a theme. We picked animals, things that we thought would play well with infants, like lions and tigers, alligators. Put them everywhere. And we also painted this on his wall. My wife painted that. It's the fruit of the Spirit. Some of you might have seen this list of words before. It's from the Bible, Galatians chapter 5. It says this, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And this list relates to the kingdom like this. I believe this list is sort of like the defining traits of kingdom people. And I think it's not a stretch to say it's also the defining traits of the kingdom. And so wherever you see these things happening, you're catching a glimpse of the kingdom. And so wherever you see someone that's loving, you're seeing the kingdom. Wherever you see someone that's joyful, that's the kingdom. Peaceful, that's the kingdom. And most of these words, there's not really a lot of issue with them you could really take. They're sort of happy words, right? There's one that's a little bit of an oddball. The word, Allie touched on this earlier, the word patience. It's actually translated a little bit differently in another version of the Bible, just a different translation. And it's translated this way, that same word, long-suffering. I think that's actually a little bit more accurate to what that word means in the original language. It's got a little more teeth to it. And you can kind of understand long-suffering this way. It's painful waiting. And if I have a thesis for how I've been seeing the kingdom lately in my life, it would be I've been seeing it in moments of long-suffering and in moments of painful waiting. And if you were to kind of classify, put a blanket over the last 2 years of my life, there's been a lot of good things that have happened, but the blanket you probably put over it is suffering. We've kind of been through the gamut of suffering, my wife and I, like the whole, every level, I think. Like, we had the tragic suffering, tragic passing of her father. We've had the frustrating, trying suffering. We had a house in the market for the better part of a year, waiting for it to sell, two mortgages, shrinking bank account. You know, are we going to go bankrupt? That kind of thing. We've had more just the annoying suffering. Little Benjamin's been on a 48-hour sleep strike, so. I hear that ends. I don't know if I believe it. He's awake, see? I don't know. We'll see. So we've gone through the gamut with suffering. And what I'm learning is this. Just like I think God wants kingdom people to be defined by the way that we love and be defined by the joy that we have and the peace that we sort of exude, I think he also wants us to be defined by how we suffer. And I don't know about you, when I came into the kingdom, I sort of thought that there'd be less suffering. I thought that was sort of the deal. You know, you get more love and you get less suffering. It hasn't really played out that way for me. But what I'm seeing is he wants me to be able to endure suffering. And it's in this concept I can't get away from in the Bible. I actually think it's the reasonable expectation of kingdom people, or it should be, that we're going to suffer. If you look at the kind of major kingdom Bible guys, all the way from some of these guys you might have heard of, like Abraham and Noah and Moses, John the Baptist, Jesus, Peter, Paul, all these guys, their lives were all defined by suffering. And while I'm not trying to say that God authors all suffering or that he's responsible for all suffering, I don't think he is. What I am saying is I don't think he's as interested in weeding it out of our lives as we may be. And in fact, I think he's more interested in using it to shape kingdom stuff inside of us. I think he's something of the great recycler when it comes to suffering. This is what I found in 2 years of suffering, is that if I'll let him, he'll take whatever suffering comes my way and he'll spin it into kingdom stuff. And that's why I haven't seen the kingdom.
Hey guys, my name is Courtney, and hi friends. I am an artist, and so what I would love to do today is just kind of take you through my mind and show you kind of how I view the kingdom. I have some very abstract and unique images, so I would love to just show you what that looks like. But before I do that, I just want to kind of let you know what first came to mind when I thought about the kingdom. God gave me two words specifically. Beautifully complicated. Knew what the word complicated meant. Obviously, to me, it meant something that was hard or difficult. But just out of curiosity, I wanted to look it up. And I did, and the first definition that popped up was parts that are intricately combined. Never got that before, you know, on my own. So I thought that was just a beautiful expression of what the kingdom meant to me and how I view it. So the first slide that I have is of a grandfather and his granddaughter. What I love about this photo is that it can happen anywhere. It could take place anywhere. What it really means to me is that the kingdom is recognizable and should be anywhere. And it should be something that we relate to anywhere. This is actually in Mamelodi, South Africa. I had the pleasure of going there 2 years ago. And something that really spoke to me was that at times I communicated with people and we didn't even speak the same language. But there was just something that connected me to their spirit and theirs to mine. And to me, that is the kingdom. Another photo that I have is of a group of spools of thread. You might be wondering why, but to me, this represents us, our kingdom. And what was so beautiful about this to me is that we are such individually created. We are so unique in how we look, but we're all attached to a single source. Just like this thread here that is attached to the spool, we are woven together and held tightly together by God and to God. And together we exist. And that's the kingdom. The next image that I have is of a marathon. Any of you have ever run a marathon, you know that it's a very difficult process, training. And when you get to that day, there's so much excitement and there's so much togetherness that you experience from people around you. And what I initially thought of when I looked at this was people who are boldly committed to a common purpose and a common goal. And we each may have our own way of getting there. We have our own pace of getting there. For some, it's a 5K. For some, it's a full marathon. You're walking, you're running. But we're all going there, and we're going there together. And to me, that was another beautiful example of the kingdom. The next thing, if you look closely, it's a clock. It's a clock made out of pencils. What really spoke to me about this image is that it represented God's creativity within us. The kingdom is within us. God is the creator. We are his creation. So we are meant to be creative. For me, it's singing, it's writing, it's photography at times. For you, it might be doing hair, working on a car, anything. But really embrace how God has made you and know that our creative gifts are meant to be given as gifts back to each other in the kingdom. The next image, this is my nephew, Carter. He's 2 years old, and right now he's at that age where he's learning how to talk, kind of, and he'll run up to me, and he'll be all animated and try to tell me a story, and he's thinking that I understand him, and I'm nodding, and I don't. But, you know, I try to go with it, but why I put him up here is because he just represents joy to me. And even though I can't understand him, I receive his joy, and I think he receives mine. And just like in the kingdom, we receive that from each other, and we're meant to. And we receive each other's grief also. The last image that I have is kind of freaky, I know. Take a look at it. I work with little kids, so I like to tell them that if they don't eat their vegetables will eat them. So if you want to use that, go right ahead. Fear is always a good tactic. But the other reason I have that up there is because to me it represents the kingdom. Just like the kingdom is raw, just like this food. It's raw food. It's real. And just like raw food, in its purest form, it's nourishing, it's satisfying, it's sustaining, and it can be healing. So to me, the kingdom looks kind of crazy, but it's beautifully complicated in my mind. Thank you.
Let's thank all these guys. Great job, you guys. Thanks for sharing. It's awesome.